Amen. Well, we have just lived through one of the most celebrated times of the year, Christmas time. In fact, today is the 12th day of Christmas when my true love gave to me 12 drummers drumming. I was going to have Jeff play at this point, but he's not here today. So that, you know, during Christmas, all things brighten with the hope, good cheer. Christmas carols speak about a holy night. Even Ebenezer Scrooge, who spent his whole life a miser, is transformed at Yuletide. Shakespeare recalled in Hamlet the tradition that at Christmas, time itself is transformed, and for one glorious night, all time is redeemed. But then suddenly Christmas is gone, and here we are facing a new year. How different, or how much the same, will this be from last year or all previous years? There's a story about a man who's gazing at the sky on a crystal clear night. He knows that the closest star, Alpha Centauri, is some 25 trillion miles away, and that the Hubble telescope has detected a galaxy as far away as 10 billion light years from Earth. And suddenly it made him feel very insignificant, very alone in this vast universe. So he cries out, "God, if you are real, if you can hear me, if you know I even exist, let there be a shooting star in the night sky." Just then, a light streaked across the sky at the very place where he was looking. And the man said, "Wow, what an amazing coincidence." It's easy for us to feel like this man, I think, as we stand at the beginning of a new year and we look into the vast expanse of the future that lies before us. I mean, each of us is but what? One person among 7 billion people on this planet who live and consume and grow and die, like billions of people before us and billions who will come after us. It makes you wonder, is the universe mindful of us? Or are we just insignificant nobodies in the eons of time? One of the questions I've been asked routinely over the past 29 years of my life in ministry is, how did you get here from where you were? Don't you love that picture? In other words, once people become acquainted with my life's spiritual journey, they're curious to know, how did you grow up in a fundamentalist and later evangelical Christian home in the Southern Baptist Convention to end up the longtime pastor of a very unique and very progressive UCC and DOC church, founder of several interfaith organizations, a part-time professor of religious studies, an activist spokesperson for equality under the law for GLBTQI persons, a vocal critic of conservative Orthodox Christianity? They want to know what made me move away from narrow convictions and religious prejudice to become an evangelist for inclusive and progressive religion here in America and around the world when I can. Now, while these questions seem to be about me, what I have learned is that 9 times out of 10, the questions about the course of changes in my life come from people who have a very deep-seated interest in the potential for change in their lives or in the lives of people they truly care about. What they really want to know is, can my life change also? Can my family's life change? Can your spiritual journey change that much? Is real change possible? Well, institutions also face these very difficult questions in coping with change, just like individuals. But I believe, and I think most of you do, all of you do, that substantial change can happen in our lives as individuals and as well as to institutions. Take the institution of the church. Any church that will not change over time is a church whose very existence is adverse to the promises of the gospel. For at the heart of the teachings of Jesus, as well as throughout Scripture, is the promise, the real hope, that life can change and for the better. In fact, change is not only essential to our growth as individuals and institutions, it is inevitable. Literally, we will either change or we will die, physically, mentally, and spiritually. But the good news is, we're the agents of change. We get to determine the outcomes of change in our lives and in our culture. And I don't have to remind you, this is an election year too. And we Americans are going to get to decide whether we want to continue on these courses and paths of xenophobia, exclusion, or whether we're going to change or not. Excuse me. Certainly this church has changed over the years. In the earliest days of my tenure here, the primary concern was how to pay for all the new and beautiful buildings that had just been built. This sanctuary, the offices, the fellowship hall. In 1997, nobody, including me, was using the P word, progressive, to describe the identity of this church. We were not an open and affirming congregation. There was no interfaith council to join. We didn't have paid staff for education or youth ministries. We didn't even have a sign on Dodge Avenue so people could know who we were. There was no Monday night study group. There was no peace and justice ministry. There was no family promise. There were no global ministry mission trips to other countries. And Jeff, there were no drums either, but he's not here tonight. But change has happened. And a new year is an appropriate time to consider and give thanks. We're appropriate for all the many good changes that have happened in our lives and in our church and in our country. But we also know that not all change is good. Change is actually morally neutral. It can be positive or negative or viewed that way. And most change is not easy. W.H. Auden once declared, "We would rather be ruined than to be changed." So if you're struggling with any changes at the beginning of this new decade, then I will share with you one of the drivers of change in my life and in my spiritual journey through the years. After all, I am the trained minister and theologian here, and I know that the Bible is full of passages that describe God as changing the divine mind. God rethinks and alters decisions often. Remember the story of Moses returning to the top of Mount Sinai, where he had met God on behalf of the people of Israel, the very people that God had just helped win their freedom. But in what has to be described as an act of gross impatience, the people molded an idol, remember, and began to worship it. Now, at first, Moses was angry with the people, until he learned that God was angry at the people too. And then Moses did a complete about face, pleaded with Yahweh not to be angry with the Hebrew people, and Moses' prayers altered God's feelings. As the biblical... This was put up by someone who left the Mormon church, by the way. I will give you that. As the biblical writer puts it, this is profound, God repented of the evil which God thought to do to the people. God had a change of heart. That's what the word repentance means, to turn around, to go in the opposite direction. So, wow, if the mind and heart of God can change, then it's okay for us to change ours too. But in our society, people are pretty skeptical sometimes about people who change their minds. They get denigrated as flip-floppers, being two-faced. And yet you show me someone who's never changed their mind, and I will show you someone who's never really lived or grown as a human being. According to our Christian scriptures, a change of heart, a change of mind, change of behavior is considered to be the result of the moving of the Holy Spirit. Progressive Christianity's own process theology sees God as this divine lure that's always providing possibilities in any given moment for change. We just need to be open to it. Be willing to let the Spirit do its work in us. Back in the 1960s, there was a biomedical ethicist, Dr. Joseph Fletcher. He was also a Christian and a churchman. He wrote a widely read book entitled Situation Ethics. I first was required to read it in my ethics class in college. The purpose of the book was to help people think through a method for making moral decisions, a subject to which many folks never devote enough thought. Fletcher recommended a methodology of ethical decision-making that he called situational ethics. Now, according to Fletcher, the rightness or the wrongness of every decision is determined by the situation in which that decision is made. He said we need to replace rules with principles, replace laws with love, because he recognized that righteousness is dynamic. It's never static. Dr. Fletcher insisted that ethical correctness involves love's relevance in every specific situation. And he declared, according to him, without exception, that doing what's right means doing what is most loving for the greatest number of people in any given situation. Well, within the Christian community, Fletcher's book hit like an incendiary device. Pastors, seminary students, and professors went after him with a passion. They branded him a heretic, despite the fact that his method of moral decision-making is the one that you see most common in the Bible. Not only did Christian leaders challenge his methodology, to a certain extent, they were questioning his spirituality of the man himself. So what happened, and what often happens in those cases? He renounced his Christian faith. He announced he was leaving the church. And in his memoirs, he acknowledged reaching this conclusion: churches are never going to plow any new or important ground. Wow, how sad. Fletcher had had a strong belief in a just, loving God, but now he was writing off the whole enterprise, in part because they had written him off. Most of his fellow Christians just could not accept such change. Across the years, and with no small amount of struggle at times, I have changed, I know that. My assumptions, my beliefs about some of the most basic aspects of faith and life have altered. My consciousness has grown about God and prayer, church, race, ethnicity, sexual identity, government, ministry, and a whole lot more, and I bet yours has too. And so now it's time to assess again the need and the potential for change. Intention is essential, because meaningful change does not just happen. Decisions about the nature and direction of change are required. And a new year is a wonderful and crucial time in our lives, in the lives of our congregation and our country, to make those decisions. Isn't it great to be alive in 2020? Because we get to help decide what will change. Thanks be to God.